So at the end of Matthew 4, verse 23, we're going to read a little bit before, and then just the first couple of verses of Matthew chapter 5. And then I'll flick over and read in Matthew 28, which won't be on the screen, so I apologize. Matthew 4:23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them. And we'll get on to what he said in later weeks. For now, we're introducing the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we've got there the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and we've got right at the end. Some of Jesus' last words there in Matthew 28, some of his most important words, and there's two things I want you to notice. The first is, make disciples, and the second is, and teaching them to obey. Make disciples and teach them what I've commanded you. This is how we fulfill what Jesus told the disciples to do in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, when he said, the disciples said, "Is the kingdom coming to earth now? Is God going to come and reign?" And Jesus says, "It's not for you to worry about the times of what's going to happen. That's with the Father. Instead, what you do is you wait to receive the Spirit, and then you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Matthew 28 is how we fulfill Acts 1, verse 8. So keep that in your brains for a moment. And I want you to consider our present situation as a group, as a church, as West End. I want you to consider the fact that over the last 5 years or so since I've been here, not quite 5 years, but nearly, we've had no baptisms. We've had no converts necessarily. I haven't led anybody to Christ. Anybody else led anybody to Christ recently? I haven't led anybody to Jesus recently, to my shame. We've not added to our number, let alone multiplied. If anything, well, we may have slightly added, but we've certainly not multiplied. If anything, we've lost people. Some people have left us for various reasons, not necessarily our fault, but they've had to leave. Some people have passed away, sadly. And so I'm left asking the question, from where is the promise of God that was given to us by some friends of ours that visited in 2013, not long after we got here? And the promise that was given to us, and I've got it written on a little card on my notice board that I look at every day. And it says, God says, "I will build my church." So I'm sitting here thinking, okay, Lord, it's been, 4 years since that's been given. Where's the promise? Come on, God, what's going on? All of this leads me to think that we need to get serious about those two things from the Great Commission: being disciples and making disciples. Being disciples and making disciples. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to think about this really carefully. If someone were to ask you what difference faith makes in your life, what would you say? If someone were to ask you what difference faith makes in your life, what would you say? Other than the fact that you spend a couple of hours or so in church on a Sunday morning, or at other times maybe in small group, what difference does faith make to your Monday to Saturday living? John Stott says the key, the whole key to the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 6 verse 8, when he says, do not be like them. Do not be like them. Friends, we're starting an adventure over the next, I don't know how many months. So you thought 1 Samuel was long, that was nothing. Wait for it. It's coming. The Sermon on the Mount, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount for a reason. Matthew is only 3 chapters, 107 verses. So you could probably work out, if we're going to go verse by verse, you can probably work out, for those of you that are good at maths, how many weeks we'll be looking at it. We're looking at it for a reason. And I want to tell you the reason, because you need to know, because otherwise there's no point. This sermon loosely answers the five basic questions you ask about any issue. What, where, why, who, and how, etc. The why is this. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount so that we'll know exactly what Jesus taught, and that we'll live the life that he speaks about in these verses. So that we will be a people who, firstly, are disciples, and secondly, who make disciples. I've said this before, and we're aware of it. The church in this country has neglected to make disciples for decades. I mean, decades. I've put in my notes a date, but I don't even think that's right. I think it's longer than that. We've failed, at least over the last 3 generations, to actually make disciples. So many kids have grown up, they don't even know what church is. We're supposed to be a Christian country, and children in school, they have no idea what church means, or what God is, or who God is, or what faith is, or anything like that. I was in school. I was in for a teacher interviews, and one of the foundation stage teachers, so what we would know as reception class, the 4 and 5 year olds, came to me and said, "We're doing the Easter story. We're doing Christianity as part of the religious education. But the kids, they have no idea what the inside of a church looks like. You try and tell them what a font is, they don't know. You know, you've got 60 kids, best part of 60 kids in foundation stage, and they don't know anything because we've abdicated our responsibility to live and to teach as Jesus lived and taught. And we failed to make disciples. I'm not blaming you personally. I'm just saying that this is the situation that we've come to. But God, some of the best words in all of Scripture, but God, who is rich in mercy and full of unfailing love, has grace enough for us to pick up where we are and get on with what we need to do now. So how are we going to do it? How are we going to be disciples who make disciples? So rather than the 3 points, there's only 2 points today, just 2. And the first one is taking Jesus' words seriously, and the second one is put it into practice. Take Jesus' words seriously and put them into practice. So we'll look at that first one, taking his words seriously. You know, there's a TV program, it was on the weekend, I think, Live at the Apollo. You know, it's comedians, you ever seen that? Nobody's ever seen Live at the Apollo? I like Rich Hall, one of the comedians. He said, welcome to Live at the Apollo. He was playing a joke on the word live. Oh, you lot are dead today. Wake up! Come on! Comedian stands up. Yeah, see, she's alive. Bless her, Lord. When somebody stands up, is a comedian or a comedienne, man or woman, when they stand up, what do you expect them to do? You want them to make you laugh, right? You go and you listen to them because you listen hard and you listen intently because you want them to make you laugh. And then when somebody gets up to speak seriously, I think we sometimes switch off. And as we've seen this week, we've had politics. And politics, I mean, what happens? We get a soundbite. The media doesn't give us the whole speech, they give us a soundbite. And we start to critique everything they say, and we don't take it seriously. And we say, oh, well, they say that, and we don't take it seriously. The same happens to Jesus in the gospel. And over the years, people have looked at these words in Matthew 5, and they've said, well, we don't think Jesus actually said these words. We think they're an amalgamation of an edited version of what Matthew wanted to say. They say, well, we don't think Jesus actually said these words. Of course, the problem with that is you don't take them seriously. Because if we are like that sort of liberal wing of the church where we don't take it seriously, then you come to the conclusion, what's the point of reading the Bible at all? There is no point. And I want to suggest to us this morning that if we don't take the words of Jesus seriously, or even obey them, then there's no point. But I want to suggest that we need to take these words seriously as the words of Jesus. Because otherwise we're no better than the person who listens to a comedian who just wants a laugh. Or we're no better than the journalist who critique the politicians. You know, there's no point to it. But these are the words of Jesus, and we must treat them as such. We know the verse in Timothy, for all scripture is God-breathed. So these are the words of Jesus, and we must treat them as the words of Jesus. In that spirit, then, we come to what is effectively the main theme of the whole of those three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And the main theme is simply life in the kingdom of God. Life in the kingdom of God. That is, you know, we talk about life in the kingdom, we need to define what we mean by the kingdom of God. So a quick recap is simply that the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about here is the kingdom anywhere where God is in charge. It's not the universal kingdom, so yes, everything belongs to him, you know, he's in control of the whole world, and yes, that is true, but what Jesus is talking about here is that dynamic rule of God in the hearts and minds of the believers who have accepted Jesus. You know, this is the way to life that it talks about later on in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone enters the kingdom fully. Not everyone enters this kingdom. You know, broad is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life, as we'll read later on in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. And this kingdom of God, this kingdom that Jesus has come to inaugurate, this new life that God wants to bring to all the world, applies both to the present and to the future. It's now and not yet. We have elements of it now. For example, we can pray for somebody and they could be healed. That's a sign of the kingdom of God breaking through. We can pray for God to act and do. And when he acts miraculously in a situation, his kingdom is coming to. It's a sign of God's kingdom. When somebody comes to faith, that's a sign of God's kingdom breaking through. The Spirit of God has been at work in that person. And the kingdom, that person has entered into life or the kingdom. So, life in the kingdom is the main theme. So if it is about life in this kingdom, this kingdom of God, where God is specifically reigning to those who have come to faith in Christ, then these words, a number of the practical things that come up in the later chapters, can't just be taken as a set of moral injunctions, a set of moral principles by which a person can live one's life. That's not what they are. They're not for everybody. They don't apply to average Joe on the street. You can't stop somebody on the road and say, oi, you're not living the right way. You can't do that and tell them all this stuff from Matthew, from the sermon. You can't do it. It's not for them. It is specifically for Christians, for believers. Because as it says, he came down and he sat and his disciples came to him and he began to speak. So sermons for Christians. What does that mean for us? What does this taking seriously mean for us, life in the kingdom, and how it applies to us? It means that the words of Jesus are so important that we're going to take our time, as I alluded to earlier. We're going to go low, and we're going to go slow. Low and slow. We're going to take our time. Sometimes we'll take one verse at a time. Sometimes we might take a couple of verses. We might change it up now and again. But we're going to go low and slow. Why? Because the words of Jesus are important. If we want to be disciples who make disciples, we need to take his word seriously. And I am indebted to Martin Lloyd-Jones for that thought. That is so important. We've got to take Jesus' word seriously. And then we're going to put them into practice. We're going to put them into practice. Back to the comedian illustration again. You know, when you hear a comedian, it is literally in one ear and out the other. You can't remember the joke they said, because it's usually some convoluted story they've made up about their life, and you don't know where they're going with it at all. You laugh, and you go home. And you say, that was a fun night, wasn't it? Great. Most of the monologue that people listen to is literally in one ear and out the other. It makes absolutely no difference to their life whatsoever. That can happen with preachers too. A guest preacher was in a certain church one Sunday. After the service, a small boy said to him, this is American, so bear with, "You can't preach a lick." I can just see him. Naturally, this upset the preacher. A layman next door, he didn't hear the comment, but he saw the shocked look on the preacher's face. So he went up to the preacher and said, "Now, preacher, I don't know what that boy said, but I can see you're upset. Well, don't you pay him no mind. He don't think for himself. He just goes around repeating what he hears everybody else saying." Happens with preachers, in one ear and out the other. But effective delivery isn't actually the point. It's the words and the challenge of God that make the difference. Jesus says, don't be like them. In other words, life in the kingdom is supposed to be different. If we're going to take his words seriously and we're going to put them into practice, it means it's got to have an impact on our lives. It's got to be different. We're not supposed to have the same ideals as the world. Our character is supposed to be more like Jesus' character. Some of the worst thing that another person who doesn't believe in Jesus can say to us as a believer is, "You're no different to us." That's the worst thing we could ever be told. Because it means that, as I asked the question at the beginning, faith makes no difference to us. In which case, I suggest we don't have faith. What's the point if it makes no difference? So we're supposed to be more like Jesus in character. And that kind of leads me on to think a little bit about the structure of the words, the way Matthew's put these words together. And Lloyd-Jones has his two ways of looking at it. You've got the general and the specific. The general, he says, refers specifically to character. So the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3 to 12, refer specifically to Christian character, what it looks like, and the impact, just what it looks like. It's general. And then the rest of the sermon is specific. How the blessed are the poor in the spirit, etc., who mourn will be comforted, the meek, the hungry, the righteousness, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, called children of God, etc. How all of that works out is then specifically said to us in the rest of the sermon. So you've got three main sections. You keep God's law, verses 13 to 48 in Matthew chapter 5. The second is life in the presence of God. It's a good chapter, Matthew 6. I love Matthew 6. And then three, walking in the fear of God. Not being afraid of God, but living to please God. And we'll look at that as we come to it. So you've got the general and the specific. And the specific so that the general tells us what it is to be more like Jesus in character, and the specific tells us how to put his words into practice, how to do it. I think my hope and my prayer is that the result of all this will be that we'll eventually make disciples. Not just because we're like Jesus in character, but because we'll put his teaching into practice and teach other people. You can't just be like Jesus in character and expect that somehow people will come to faith. It doesn't work that way. It's got to be intentional. We've got to make a point of doing it. We've got to do it on purpose, as it were. He says, and teaching them to be witnesses. You know, you're being my witnesses and teaching them on purpose. That's how we are disciples, to make disciples. It's on purpose. It's about living life in the open. What do I mean by living life in the open? It means that our lives are to be open. We are to enjoy speaking to people that we don't know. I think we need to somehow confront what our parents told us about speaking to strangers and erase it from our brains. There is no such thing as stranger danger. Okay, if somebody has a knife in their hand and they're attacking somebody else, maybe don't go speak to that person. Maybe phone 999 and get the police to deal with that person. That person's not exactly going to be receptive to the gospel. So there's common sense in it, but it does mean that we can speak to people. It means being open. It means stop having that ridiculous closed book on your life so that nobody has any idea how you're doing. You have this thing where you say, no, I am not going to let you into my life at all. You can go away. And I'm not talking about the difference between an extroverted person and an introverted person. I'm talking about living life in the open. Jesus was all the personalities all at once. And there were times when he had to go away and rest. But when it's time to be on mission, we need to be open. It means things like sharing our homes with people when we can. It means taking people out intentionally, spending regular time with them, and just challenging them on the way they live their life. Bringing to them the gospel of Jesus just by simply life-on-life contact. We may be in the kingdom of God, but we are also living in the world. It's the now and the not yet of the kingdom. And what the sermon does is teach us how to do that, how to live life in the open. Friends, we had a great discussion at the deacons' meeting on Thursday about our collective potential, about the things that we can do. And it seemed very clear to me that what God is calling us to is this openness. We don't have to do anything different to what we're already doing in terms of activities of the church. We don't have to change a thing. But what we do need to do is change the attitude in which we do them. The ARC, light lunches, prayer on the streets, Thursday fellowship, Sunday services, whatever we do. Social events, if we ever have them. If somebody wants to be a social secretary, come and talk to me afterwards, that'd be a great idea. We had. We do these things with the intention of being open with people. We don't actually have to change what we do. We just have to make sure that what we're doing is we're doing it on purpose so that we bless people with life in the kingdom. We've got to be people who look like Jesus, but we've got to be people who live like Jesus too. And you notice that Jesus was not holed up away in some building. He was always out and about. What does it say? Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, healing everybody. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he went and sat down. Life in the kingdom is about living as Jesus did in the world. It's about that verse 6, that chapter 6, verse 8. Do not be like them. So we're going to take his word seriously. We're going to go low and we're going to go slow. We're going to take his word seriously and we're going to put them into practice. My prayer for us is that as we go through these things, we learn that being the salt of the earth, how can salt actually have an impact if it stays in its bag or its tub? Can't. You have to pour the salt out. God wants to pour us out like salt. How can we be the light of the world? Jesus uses that very thing. He says, how can you... No one lights a light and then puts a bucket over it so nobody can see the light. You can't do it. Life in the kingdom is about being out there. Not just being in here. So friends, I'm praying that we'll take his words seriously and we'll put them into practice. Be light. We'll be disciples who make disciples. Let's spend a moment together in quiet. And if you find it helpful, I do, people, you know, we're physical beings, if you find it helpful to open your hands simply on your lap or just to open your hands to God. That shows a posture of openness. It shows that you have the willingness to say, yes, Lord, come. Come and show me something. Show me what I need to hear. So if that's helpful for you, you might want to do that. No. I'm acutely aware that buildings are always an interesting point for churches. And friends, we have this idea to open up this building. Let that be a symbolic and physical gesture of a spiritual reality that is happening within our hearts and lives. Let's open up this building in whichever way we do it, whether we do it with glass doors at the front or something on the side, either way, whatever we can do, let the opening up of this building be a symbolic gesture, a physical gesture of a spiritual reality, an outward gesture of an inward reality. We are physically opening up our lives to the world, to people. I feel that the Lord has been challenging me to trust him more and in a deeper way. But you cannot just trust God in your head. He gave me a picture on Monday and then confirmed it with a word that somebody said to me about trusting God in my head. And the picture was me of my head cut open and my head out of my brain there. And I was like, that is weird. It was as though my head was open and my brain was there, as though somewhere you're going to feed trust into my head. You can't do it. There was like a no entry sign on it, like a big circle with a line through it saying, no, that's not what you do. You trust God by actually going out and doing something. You actually trust God by doing something. And I feel that if God is asking me to do that, how much more then is he asking us collectively as his people to trust him in all things? To trust him more. And I think that's what this Sermon on the Mount is going to do for us. Show us what it's like to live in the kingdom as we trust in Father God. Acts chapter 1 says, don't worry about the times and seasons, you trust the Father. And then he says, wait. It's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Trust the Father, receive the Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. tell the story of the Son. Trust the Father, receive the Spirit, tell the story of the Son. And so right now, I want to pray for those of us who are afraid of change, who are afraid that, oh no, people will know what I really stand for. I want to pray that the Spirit of God would break off that fear right now in Jesus' name. And it may be a process. For me, it was a process. Or it's been a process. Holy Spirit, will you break off fear from us now in Jesus' name? Will you teach us what it means to trust you? Holy Spirit, we receive you. And we ask that we would be people whose lives are open, who take the words of Jesus seriously and put them into practice by being open. We pray that we would be open to your leading and open to those we meet on a daily basis. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.